Scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you for that scripture reading. You can see from this text that Jonathan and David got a special relationship. We are talking about close friends and this covenant relationship together. Really, their relationship makes for really good drama. See, Jonathan is a prince. He is first in line to be king after Saul. And David, whether he wanted to or not, David was kind of a threat to Jonathan's power. David was a threat to Jonathan's future of being king because he was so popular. He was such a great warrior. People wanted David to be king. But Jonathan, he's not like princes in other stories. It's not like this prince motif that you see a lot where the prince is some entitled brat, right? Like this guy who's just grown up in the palace, had everything handed to him, just can't wait to be king. And just waiting in line so that eventually he can become king and everybody will serve him. That's not Jonathan. Jonathan's not a prince like that at all. In fact, I think Jonathan is one of the more underrated figures in the Bible. I really like him. He's a humble prince. He's a great warrior. If you look back in 1 Samuel 14, he flexes. He shows what a great warrior he is. In 1 Samuel 14, he and his armor bearer, they scale this wall, and they single-handedly take out a Philistine outpost. So he's tough. He's a hero. Lord of the Rings fans, I think he could take Aragorn. I believe this. I know some of you are probably like, "Aragorn, Brady, I don't know." But listen, he is not only a great warrior, he's faithful. Maybe that's the most important part. Before he takes out this outpost, he waits for God's cues. He waits to know that God is behind him and God is on his side, and he recognizes that that is where his power comes from. So he knows this. And so really, when you hear the story like you do in Samuel 14, 1 Samuel 14, you kind of think, this guy sounds like the next king of Israel. This guy sounds like a great king. And I actually think Jonathan probably would have made a great king. But the sins of the father and God's choice changed that. But most princes in Jonathan's situation, they would be out to get David. They would want to have him quietly assassinated. They would want him out of the picture. But instead of killing him, which is what most would do, Jonathan becomes one of his closest friends. Our scripture reading this morning is really just a snippet of this really important episode that happens in 1 Samuel 20. So I'm going to try to run you through the short version of what happens there. Is David approaches Jonathan. He says, "Hey, Jonathan, I think your dad's out to get me. I think your dad wants to kill me. He's threatened by me, and so because of that, I'm in danger." And Jonathan's like, "Who, my dad? Ah, if he was out to get you, I would know about it." And David's like, hey, actually, he like knows we're friends. He knows we're cool. And he's going to hide that from you. So they devise this plan to try to figure out, is Saul really out to get David? And so they set up this this plan at a meal. So there's this new moon festival where they all get together and celebrate. And they decided David's going to be a no-show for the new moon festival. But he's going to have a legit excuse. When Saul asks, Jonathan's going to say, well, you know, his brothers needed him in Bethlehem to go and make some sacrifices. That's a legit excuse. That's a good reason. A reasonable person would be like, oh, he's got to honor family and he's got to honor God. It's okay if he doesn't make this meal. And so they decide, based on Saul's reaction, we'll be able to tell where Saul stands with David. If he reacts and if he's okay with it, then he and David are cool. But if he gets mad, you can kind of see where his head's at. You probably have people like that. You may have relationships like that where if a certain person says this or does this to me, it's okay, we're cool, I love them. But then there's other people that might say or do the same thing to you, and it makes you mad because they're under your skin, right? Because there's some history there. There's some tension in that relationship. So when they do it, it makes you mad. So that's what they're really trying to figure out here. Is David under Saul's skin? So this is a good, so they've devised a pretty good plan here. And so anyway, it happens. Saul says, hey, where's he at? Jonathan says, he gives this legit excuse. And then listen to Saul's response. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me. He must die. It's a bit of a strong reaction. I think I know where Saul stands. He's saying these really that first verse 30. We know what he's getting at. We know what he's saying about this woman, and she's there. This got to be awkward. She's right there, Saul. You can't say that about her. If you look at the New Living Translation, it's going to give you a better translation of what he's really getting at there. He's got some harsh words. But he's got a point. He's saying, Jonathan, you're being kind of dumb. This guy's going to take the kingdom from you. You have to get rid of him. He is a threat. He is going to take your place. You will not be king as long as this guy lives. And Jonathan says, well, look, he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He's made no aggressive moves. He doesn't seem to want the throne at all. We can't do this. And Saul's response is to lunge a spear at his own son to try and kill him. And then in verse 33, then Jonathan knew his father intended to kill David. Took him a little longer. Look, he's faithful. He's a warrior. He's humble. Maybe he's also a little naive, okay? Maybe he seeks to see the best in everybody. But I don't think he's totally dumb. I think sometimes God's wisdom is so counterintuitive that earthly wisdom looks at God's wisdom and says, does that make sense? Is that smart? Is that wise? But Jonathan played under a different set of rules. Saul's wisdom, earthly wisdom, do whatever it takes to secure your power. Doesn't matter who you harm. Doesn't matter what you do. The ends justify the means. Hurt, take, secure your power. That's worldly wisdom. But Jonathan's, he's not about power. He's about loyalty, about morality, about love. He works by a different code than the world does. And so, still in 1 Samuel 20, they set up this meeting. And did I say 20? Maybe it's 19. I'm wrong about one of those. They set up this meeting. And Jonathan goes to do some target shooting near a stone that David is hiding behind. And he's going to shoot three arrows at like he's target shooting at this stone. And he's got this little like arrow boy with him. He's like a caddy for someone doing target practice, right? You shoot the arrows and he goes and gets them. But there's a code what he's communicating to the arrow caddy. He says, look, if he tells David, if I tell the arrow caddy that, hey, the arrows are to the side of you, go get them, that means you're safe. That means you don't need to flee. You don't need to run away. But if I overshoot and say, hey, those arrows are beyond you, that's a signal to David that you are in danger. You need to run. You need to leave town because my dad's going to kill you. And so he goes and he does just that. He shoots the arrows further off and he gives this signal. And David escapes and lives. And Jonathan, in that moment, seals his own, doom might be too strong of a word, but he seals the deal that he will not be king. This guy's going to take his spot. His future as king is gone, and he made that call himself by choosing to warn David, my dad's out to get you. But he'd rather do the right thing. He's not going to kill an innocent person to secure his power, especially someone like David. His love for David, his morality, his loyalty to God kept him from harming others to secure the throne. You have any tenuous relationships with friends? Maybe there's like a jealousy or a competition in the relationship that kind of raises the temperature a little bit, that makes it a little more tense. That's how the relationship with David and Jonathan should have been. There should have been some real tension there, some real competition. Like it's amazing that a friendship with that much issue, with that much drama between them was never an issue. I was thinking about my friendships when I was younger. When I was in like junior high, they were rocky. I remember having it out with friends a lot, and it kind of even moved somewhat into high school. I learned over time. I'm not perfect now, but I feel like as I've got older, I've really learned to navigate relationships in a much healthier and much more pleasant way. And it's unfortunate that it took me this long to figure out how to be a good friend and how to handle friendships well. How to not have like frenemies, you know, the friendships where you're cool, but you kind of have this anger and angst and competition with each other. But, you know, I see the way even like my kids handle relationships. And it tells me you can actually navigate this better. You can be a better friend now. If you don't like having drama in your relationships, you can actually handle that now. You are not too young to change the way that you are in relationship with friends. You are not too young to really figure out how to navigate relationships well. And then on the other side, I wish I would have started earlier. I wish I would have figured this out earlier. You can figure that out now. And on the other side of that, it's not too old. You're not too old either. You know, it's not too late to change the way you relate to friends. It's not too late to release some of the pressure and some of the tension in your relationships. You can change that. And I know sometimes it might be hard to think, well, I can change, but I can't change my friend. I can't change the way my friend handles things. You can be the leader, though. You can be the leader. You can be the one to make those changes, to step up and say the things that you need to say the things that might relieve the pressure or the competition or the tension in the relationship. Think about this. What are you jealous of your friends for? Or if you're not now, if you're kind of past that, back in the day, what were things in relationships that kind of bugged you, kind of made you jealous? Was it about looks? Oh, this person's so attractive. Maybe it was about other friendships, like, oh, these people, they're hanging out with them. You know, do they still like me? Are we still cool? What's going on there? Maybe it's their family. Maybe they got great parents. Maybe it looks like they have the perfect family or they're the perfect parents. Maybe it's wealth, athletic ability, social standing. There's a lot of things that could put a little jealousy, a little competition in our relationships. And like I said, David and Jonathan could have had a lot of that. David could have said, oh, Jonathan, he's just some rich kid who's had everything handed to him, living in the palace. Oh, poor little rich boy. But he never thought that. Jonathan could have been jealous of David. Oh, he's just some good-looking guy. All the girls want him. He's such a natural fighter. Oh, I wish I was like him. But they don't let those things get between them. They don't, whenever they're about around a bunch of girls, they don't try to be the alpha males, try to punk each other and look like they're, you know, really hot stuff. They don't do that. And in some cases, rather than be jealous of each other, they're affirming, they're happy for each other, especially in Jonathan's case. Jonathan seems really glad that David is on his team. I like that perspective. David's not gunning for his job. David's on his team. And Jonathan recognizes who David is. More specifically, Jonathan recognizes that David is God's chosen. And Jonathan's just happy to be a part of it. Now, this is easier said than done, and I've challenged you with this before, but I think this can really help a relationship. Is rather than being competitive and jealous of friends, celebrate the good fortune that's come their way. Celebrate who they are. Be happy for them. Man, that's great. That's great that you won this. That's great that you have this thing going for you. I don't want to be jealous. I want to be happy. But then something else I thought about is on the other side of that, let's try and be people and live and behave in a way where it is easier to be happy for you than to be jealous of you, right? There's different ways to handle good fortune that make it easier to deal with. I have this this friend who is, he's super fit. He's like in the gym all the time, washboard abs, big muscles, really just like dude is jacked. But he's not always looking for an excuse to take his shirt off. You know, he's not one of those guys. He's not like, you know, have you seen my beach ball? I went that way. He's not calling my arms wimpy, not trying to flirt with all the girls. He's not showy or braggy. And so because of that, it's a lot easier to just be happy for him. You don't get jealous of him because he's not being arrogant. He's not putting people down. I see a few of you smiling. I know what you're thinking. He's talking about me. I'm not talking about you. You're cool, though. I'm not talking about you. But if there's going to be any competition in relationships, Romans gives us a good take on that. I really like this. And I thought of this verse as I was thinking about David and Jonathan. Romans 12:10. Love one another with mutual affection. Which that's got David and Jonathan on it. But then the second part, outdo one another in showing honor. If you're going to be competitive in your relationships, why not outdo them in honoring them? Rather than trying to put others down to lift yourself up, why don't you just lift up your friends? Maybe they'll do the same. That's not why you're doing it. But why don't you just lift up your friends? I love doing that. I thought of doing a toast at a wedding. You know, I like talking nice about my friends publicly to other people. I think that's a really nice way to honor people, is to affirm them in front of people. Which one, it means like, hey, I really believe this because I'm saying it in front of others. Two, it's kind of telling the community, it's telling the rest of my friends and the rest of my people, this is the kind of people we applaud. This is the kind of people we want you to be. But there's other ways to honor friends, and that is one thing I want you to take away from the message this morning, is to be thinking of ways you can honor your friends. If you ever want to be competitive with them, think about that. Oh, I want to beat them in honoring them. And so, like I said, maybe it's speaking nice things in front of other people, but I know there's other ways. You can give gifts, throw parties, do that. Find ways to honor your friends. Outdo them in honoring each other. I really can't say enough about, I can't say enough nice things about Jonathan. He's the ultimate friend. He loves David so sacrificially at his own expense, willing to lose his right to the kingdom. He's got a right to the kingdom. He's giving up his birthright for a friend. And it's not just about loyalty. It's not just about morality. It's not just about this covenant. It's about knowing who God has chosen. And it's about submission to God's will. Look at 1 Samuel 23:17, just a little bit later in the story. This is Jonathan. Jonathan said to David, "Do not be afraid. The hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be second to you. My father Saul also knows that this is true." Jonathan knows who God has chosen. He's not fighting against God's will like his dad did. He's different than his dad. He's willing to take the back seat, willing to be second. I love that humility. He knows his place. And sometimes when people know their place, they're like, yeah, they're a punk. No, he knows, I think he's confident. Doesn't mean he's weak to know his place. Doesn't mean he's a loser. Doesn't mean he can't fight. He's got some battles under his belt. He's tough. He's liked. He's got abilities and skills. He knows that, but he's okay with being second to God's anointed. I love that attitude. I love that he's willing to give up his personal rights anytime personal rights come in the way of God and his mission. Those personal rights go out the window. He's willing to lay those down. That's humility. Kind of gives me John the Baptist vibes. Remember what John the Baptist had this big movement, and then Jesus' movement starts, and John the Baptist makes so clear multiple times, multiple ways, even starting with his mom, that he must become more and I must become less. Jonathan's kind of doing the same thing here with David. I know who God's chosen. I know what's next. I'm happy to be a part, but I'm going to step aside and let God do his thing, and I can applaud from the sidelines if that's what I need to do. May we have the humble attitude of Jonathan in our friendships. Which is the humble attitude of Christ, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage? Jonathan was just exhibiting the humility that God wants for all of us. May we give up our rights to bless friends. May we root for them and honor them whenever we're tempted to be jealous of them. May we not seek to establish our own power, our own comfort, our own kingdom, but God's kingdom. May we know our place in God's pecking order. We are second. God's will comes first. I'm happy to be a part of that. This is who God wants us to be. If you want to give your life to him, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.